Evening, church.
Evening.
We're going to start out, first verse is going to be out of Isaiah chapter 9. So some of the stuff I'm going to do will be a repeat of kind of what Mr. Miller hit. But as Paul would say, it's no trouble for me to repeat these things. It's a safeguard for you. So my message tonight is going to be kind of based off of a slogan of a old German arms company, and it's kind of been rolling around in my head for a while. I'm going to try to pronounce the company. I grew up where there's a large German population, so you'd think I would know a little bit about German, and I have a lot of German blood in me, but I don't really know much about it. I've heard it a few times, but a lot of Germans down there. But what I'm saying is there is not very many of those pesky Irish troublemakers down there where I grew up. So so the name of the company, usually they'll abbreviate it on their firearms as DWM. It's Deutsche Waffen und Munitionsfabriken. So they're a German arms company that came together to redesign the Borchardt pistol. One of the main guys that did the work on the redesign was a man named George Luger. They named this pistol the P08 Pistol Parabellum, and then they ended up chambering it for the 9mm Parabellum. And that's based off of their company slogan, which is a Latin slogan, which I found out has been used a lot in history, but it's Si vis pacem parabellum, which translated means, if you want peace, prepare for war. But we're going to change it around and go off, if you have spiritual peace, prepare for war. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is and who was and who is to come, Lord, just thank you for your word, Lord, your inerrant word that you brought down faithfully through the centuries to us so we could put together messages from your word, Lord, and stay true and accurate. And I just pray, Lord, that my words will be true and accurate to your perfect word, Lord, and that they'll bring honor and praise and glory to you, Lord, and they'll bring encouragement to the saints that are here, Lord. I just ask this all in King Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first thing we need to do is go a little bit about peace and who we're going to go to for our definition of peace. Isaiah 9:6, which we all know to be a prophecy of Jesus, says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Isaiah says that Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace when he comes. In Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." If you track it out, it's pretty easy to confirm that Melchizedek is actually the foreshadow of Jesus. He is Jesus pre-incarnate. And he was the King of Salem, or the King of Peace. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." So Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. He's the Lord of Peace. So I say we go to him if we need to know what true peace means. So let's go to Luke chapter 12. We'll see something that Jesus said about peace, the peace that he was going to bring. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus speaking, says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division." Jesus tells us that the peace that he's bringing, he did not bring to for earth, but he's not going to grant a world peace that everybody looks for. There's a beauty pageant. People always, their one wish is for world peace. If you know anything about the world, you know that's a naive wish, because there's not going to be any peace as long as Satan is the ruler of this world. So let's go over Isaiah chapter 59. So before we know what peace Jesus is talking about, we got to figure out what the problem is. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is the ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." Isaiah says here that the reason men does not have peace is because his sins have separated him from his God. As long as we're separated from God, we can never have peace. Then Isaiah goes along, talks about these people that have separated themselves from God. You'll see a lot of parallels between these people in America today. Verse 4 says, "No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly." Everybody's out to make a quick buck looking for someone to sue. When people are suing McDonald's because the coffee was too hot and it burned them, you know that they're really just trying to make a fortune without doing anything. Then the next one is, they trust in confusion and speak lies. We know that it says that God is not a God of confusion, that this confusion and lies can only come from one source. And that's going to be our enemy. It says their feet run to evil and their thoughts are of iniquity. Men today are quick to run to evil, and all their thoughts are usually on evil and their iniquity, how they can get away with it and how they can do more of it. And Isaiah wraps us up by saying, they do not know the way of peace, and there's no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Isaiah says, the men that practice these things do not practice peace, and they do not know the way of peace. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 57. See what Isaiah says about peace. Isaiah 57, we'll start in verse 19, says, "Creating the praise of lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." God here says that he's going to bring peace to him who is near and to him who is far away. It says when he will heal him, referencing when he's going to heal man of their sins. But in the same context, he says there is no peace for the wicked. We see this consistent biblical concept that there's two groups you're in. You're either in those who belong to God, or you're in one of those that do not belong to God. There's not going to be any middle ground. We have to choose our sides. So, let's jump over to Acts chapter 10 and start looking about how, where this peace comes from that we can, this free, this gift that Jesus can give to us. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, with Peter when he goes to the household of Cornelius. It says, "Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the immersion which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Okay, we'll stop there and let's talk about a couple of these things. In verse 36, Peter says, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." Peter says that preaching peace is through his preaching Jesus. It's the same thing. In verse 43, it says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Speaking of Jesus, the prophets wrote that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins, tying back to preaching peace through Jesus. Let's see. We'll go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we'll read verse 19 and 20. Peter says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you." Peter says that if you repent and return, if you're immersed, and your sins will be wiped away, and you receive the times of refreshing, and that God will send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. So Peter here says that our sins will be wiped away and we'll receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's really where the true peace is going to come from. We'll work on that. We'll move for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation." So Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, says that if you're in Christ, if you have been baptized into him, then it's your new creation. It says the old man, the sinner, has passed away, and the new, the saint, has come. It says that God reconciles us through Christ, and Christ reconciles us to God, so we can have that restored fellowship with God, so we can experience that true biblical peace. All right, we'll skip over to... We'll finish this section up with Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the only way we can have true spiritual peace, true peace at all, is through Jesus Christ, through that restored relationship with God. So as Mr. Simpson says, if you have a spiritual peace, you'll have a new enemy. He says you have a target on your back. But as soon as you have that peace, you're going to end up with a new enemy. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we'll read verse 9 to get some information here. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. Here we see the dragon, the serpent, devil, and Satan are all speaking of the same person, or entity. I don't know if person is correct, but it says he's the one who deceives the whole world. So for that information, let's turn over verse 17 of the same chapter. It says, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So when you receive spiritual peace, you're now at war with the dragon, with Satan. He sees you now as something to go after. Verse 17 says that he couldn't overcome the church, so he goes after the individual. He goes after the Christian. Let's go over 1 Peter chapter 5. This is important information because there's a saying that's not 100% true, but most of it's pretty accurate. It says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Most people take him for granted, don't believe that he exists. They're not, don't have that healthy respect of him. Not a good respect, but know what he's capable of. Let's see, did I say? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Peter warns us to be on the alert, to know that Satan is on the prowl. He is real, and he is on this world with us. He's looking for someone to devour, someone to take out of the church with him. So let's go over 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at some of the tactics of the devil. The Bible's going to give us everything we need to know about Satan, so we don't need to look anywhere else to find anything out about him. Everything here that we need to know is contained in Scripture. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "So no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Paul says that we know Satan's schemes, and he's going to warn us about the schemes that Satan employs. It's only when we're not paying attention that Satan is able to use his schemes on us. Most of them are going to involve deception, as Jesus would call Satan the father of lies. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting verse 13, says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end be according to their deeds." Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of life. In the same way, men will disguise themselves as apostles of Christ to try to lead others astray. I think we got time. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Ooh, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 19. Peter writes, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter here says, same as Paul, that there'll be false apostles. He says false apostles are going to secretly introduce false heresies. He says a lot of what their motivation is going to be for greed, for that gain. You're going to say what the people want to hear, as long as they keep that money coming to support their lavish lifestyles. So we see there's false teachers and false apostles. Acts 20, Paul's going to warn about something else that we got to keep a lookout for. Acts chapter 20, we'll start in verse 29. Paul writes, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul says there's just going to be savage wolves are going to come in after he leaves. But he also warns about these men that are going to come in, come from within the church. They're going to introduce these heresies and the perverse things to try to draw people away from God. This is going to agree with what John writes in 1 John. First John in chapter 2. Verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so it would be shown that they are not of us." John says this Antichrist philosophy is going to come from within the church itself. He said they weren't really true disciples, but they were going to come in and then pretend to say something different to draw men away from God. If you see that Satan, all of his work is designed to pull the Christian away from the truth and also to keep others from coming to the truth. So we looked at, so far, having spiritual peace, we've seen who our enemy is, and then the next thing is to prepare for war. So, as usual, most people run down to Shields and they get their ammunition. They go and they buy what they can buy, and they send their wife to buy what she can get. Then they find their non-gun friend. They send him in to see if he can buy for them too, because they're putting all their hope in the physical world. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where we're going to start to parallel what Mr. Miller said quite a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Weapons of our warfare are not going to be of the flesh, because this is a spiritual battle. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Mr. Miller already read this, but we'll reread it. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the wolves, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Paul says that if you put on the full armor of God, you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Since this struggle is against spiritual forces, we need spiritual armor. Paul says take up the full armor of God, not part of it. It says, stand firm. It says, gird your loins with the truth. In other words, know the truth. In Psalms, it says, the sum of thy word is truth. It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. James would say to be an effectual doer of what the word says. It says, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all the world, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says to take up the shield of faith to protect us from the attacks of Satan. Take the helmet of salvation so we'll have salvation on the final day. Then take the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God. Once again, knowing the word of the Lord, knowing Jesus. It says to pray at all times and be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. If you notice here, this is Paul's call to action. All these words here that Paul uses are action verbs. He says, take up, stand, gird, put on, shod your feet, take up the shield, take up the helmet, take the sword, and pray at all times. All these require actions. This is not a hunker in the bunker type attitude. This is not saying this is someone else's job to do. This is not Mr. Tool's job to go out and find those souls to bring into the church. This is not a I put in my time type attitude and now I'm just waiting out my days till Jesus comes back. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. You'll see some of the stuff that the early church did to help them with the growth. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 42 what the early church did. It says, the early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Apostles' teaching and fellowship, the scripture, and we can do that by reading and studying the scripture. We know there's no apostles of Christ today, but we have a Bible class and we have ends of evening to teach us what the apostles of Christ taught, what the Holy Spirit decided to record for us. We also can do Bible studies. There's no greater way to learn the Word of God than to go and try to teach it to someone else. It also says the breaking of bread, so the assembly and the Lord's Supper. We need to be able to recognize the value of the assembly. And that's where I appreciate men like Mr. Wilkinson and Mr. Harris that since they become new Christians, that they've been devoted to the assembly and making it here when they can. I see Dallas back there too. I know he's got some Sunday morning stuff he can't get around right now, but he comes here Sunday evening. Let's pray that he continues to keep coming to assembly. And then also at the assembly, we can receive messages to expand and to confirm our faith in God. And then the Lord's Supper is where we receive that spiritual nourishment needed to fight that battle, that spiritual battle against Satan. And then prayer is praying God's word to him. This can help us set our minds on him and his plan and also the struggles of the saints in bringing new people into the assembly. So the last verse we're going to do is in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Isaiah speaking about Zion here. Isaiah 54:10 says, the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The Lord says that his covenant of peace will not be shaken. There's nothing that can destroy that covenant of peace. The question is, it's been brought up quite a bit recently, is will you be at the temple when the high priest appears? So, leave with, if you have a spiritual peace, prepare for war.